To turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 15. I'll begin reading in a minute at verse 29. My wife and I just returned last week from vacation with our four children, three of whom are married, and best of all, our 10 grandchildren. And we were all staying in the same house at a beach place in South Carolina. All 10 grandchildren, and it was absolutely wonderful, except, predictably, the less mature of those grandchildren had these times of meltdown at predictable times during the day, and I began to wonder, why can't these children remember that three times a day food appears? Not exactly miraculously, but it's every bit as delicious. And if everybody would just chillax a little bit, it would be easier for that church to for that food to appear, and everybody would be happy, and the noise level would come down quite a bit. And I'd think in the mornings when it was time for us to go out to the beach, why can't these children remember that nobody hauled it off during the night, and if we'd all cooperate, we'd get out there sooner. And then I began to realize that it's not just the immature ones of my grandchildren that can't seem to remember the things that are really important to live by, but I'm not so good at it myself. And I chose that title for this sermon today, Why Can't I Remember? In fact, about a month ago, I made a hospital visit to a woman in our congregation who had had surgery. And when I got to the hospital, to her room, I was surprised to find her doing so well. In fact, she was seated in a chair. She had a big smile, and she confirmed that she had been walking already, that she felt really good, and hoped to be discharged perhaps later that afternoon or the next morning. And I was delighted to hear that news. In fact, she said she had just been listening to a very good sermon by one of the great preachers of our day. And she loved it. But she said, this sermon was really good, but why can't I remember these things? It's not like I haven't heard these things before. I've heard them many times. But why can't I remember the good things that I hear in sermons? And I laughed and said, every preacher at some point along the way has the idea, I think I'll just preach the same sermon over and over again every Sunday until the congregation gets it. But nobody ever does that because we'd probably be looking for something else to do in about 3 weeks. But there are other ways to get there, to help people get it, to help people to remember. You can preach the same point from similar passages, or you can find very different passages and come at it from another angle, and sometimes that's really helpful. But certainly it is an important part of growing in grace for us to remember the things that are important and to govern our lives accordingly. I invite you to stand, if you will, please, for the reading of God's Word. I invite you to stand because it's good for you to get up before I preach, but also because it is the Word of God. From Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 29. This is the word of God. Will you hear it? Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into a boat and went to the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how it is to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, We brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. But you don't have to. Please be seated. People in this story were gathering around Jesus because they were in need. They may not have been very much aware that they were in need or what their needs really were, but Jesus drew crowds, and Jesus was changing lives there, and people were drawn to him with their needs. Now, some of the people in this crowd were Gentiles. In fact, the commentators indicate that Jesus had probably moved from Tyre and Sidon, where he was right before this, to a more Gentile region around the Sea of Galilee, and maybe the majority of the people were Gentiles. That means that they were not from among the covenant people of God, but they were outsiders, and yet these people had heard about the things that Jesus was doing with his people, and they had perhaps even seen for themselves some of the things that Jesus was doing on behalf of his people. And like the Canaanite woman that Matthew tells us about in the story right before I began reading, in the passage right before it, this Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter had come to Jesus, and all she wanted was the crumbs that would fall from the master's table. Jesus said, I've come to bring the gifts to the people of God. And she said, yes, but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And she received what she was looking for. In the same way, these people, probably not among the community of God's people, still hoped to find crumbs that fell from his table, and they ended up receiving a banquet. Some of the people that came were bringers. They brought with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and other people whose needs were very obvious, and yet they also came with needs. The need for life that really is life. They came with the need for hope and a future. All of these people, Matthew tells us, stayed with Jesus for 3 full days as he healed so many among them. And by the 3 days, by the end of that 3-day period, the supplies of food that they had brought with them were depleted and the people were beginning to get hungry. And so they shared that need as well. They were now physically hungry people, all of them. And yet what they may not have realized is that their physical hunger was truly a picture of the spiritual hunger in their hearts that Jesus had been satisfying for the last few days. Now, Jesus' disciples also were in this crowd of people. They were there to assist Jesus in his ministry. They were taking care of business for Jesus. And what they needed was a refresher. You see, the total responsibility of that ministry would soon fall upon their shoulders. It would be their responsibility to take care of the flock of God, the people of God. And when that responsibility fell on them, they would need to be able to feed people themselves, both spiritually and physically. Now, Jesus had given them a lesson about how to do that. This happens, by the way, near the end of the Galilean ministry of Jesus. The first half of the ministry of Jesus is about over. And so close to the end of that, he did the feeding of the 5,000 first. And now he's going to repeat that lesson because it's so important. The end of the foundational ministry of Jesus is over. He's turning his attention now to go to Jerusalem, and he's headed for the cross. And soon the responsibility will fall on his disciples. And so he gave them that lesson of, you give them something to eat. And what did the disciples do in response? Oh, no, Lord. There's convenient stores all around there, even Wawa's, and it's Hoagie Fest. They can take care of themselves. And Jesus says, no, I want you to give them something to eat. Because it's not just their physical hunger that I'm concerned about. It's their spiritual hunger. And you're going to have to supply that. And they said, well, how can we do it? We have so little. He says, what do you have? At that time, the first time Jesus does this, they had 5 little loaves and 2 small fish. And they said, how far can that go? Huh. See, we told you, send them out. There's plenty of convenience places around. And Jesus said, no. Bring it to me. Then he did 3 things, and this is the lesson that's repeated in our passage today. It happens exactly the same way. Jesus does 3 things. I don't believe that he does a miracle. God the Father does a miracle. Jesus teaches a lesson. He does 3 things. First of all, he accepts what God has provided. That's oftentimes the thing that we fail to do. The thing that God has provided, or the things that God has provided, seem so meager. They seem so inadequate. So we just dismiss all of that. Why doesn't God provide something? The first thing Jesus does is to accept what God has provided, whatever it is, because if God's provided it, it's all that's needed. The second thing he does is to give thanks. And we fall down there as well. Because sometimes we're so busy praying for what we think we need in every situation that we fail simply to give thanks for the things that God has provided. And then the third thing is he just uses it. And God works through that dynamic, and there's plenty for everybody, and everybody is satisfied. And when they're finished, they draw together 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over, more left over than they started off with, because that's the way of God's kingdom. That's the way that it works in God's good providence. And so the disciples are there, and they simply need a refresher because they're slow to learn. They're slow to remember. Why can't they remember? And then there's apparently one other people group that was present on that occasion, and that's the representatives of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, it's interesting that the Pharisees and Sadducees are mentioned as being together trying to test Jesus on this occasion because, first of all, they didn't get along with each other, and they hardly ever traveled around together. They didn't go around together. But they have this in common. Their duty was to be monitors of the faith of Israel. And so it was their responsibility to stay on top of what was happening spiritually. And for the last 18 months, this man named Jesus has been going all over the place teaching the Word of God. And so they saw it as their responsibility to monitor what Jesus was doing. But you see, there's something that these people need. They're not connecting with what Jesus is doing. But all of these people were present beside the Sea of Galilee, and they were observing the things that Jesus was doing. They saw him heal many people, and they saw him again feed a large multitude, this time 4,000 men plus women and children. But in their observing, in their seeing, did any of them really see? Certainly, there were some who saw on this occasion. There were, after all, blind people who were given the ability to see, many of them for the first time. Can you imagine what that would be like to have been born blind and suddenly to have your eyes open and to be able to see? And the very first thing you see is the person of Jesus who opened your eyes. Wouldn't that be absolutely astounding? And then you think about the lame and the cripple and the mute who also were healed and all those other people that were healed. What was the first thing they saw after their lives were so radically changed? It was Jesus. These people saw Jesus. And in fact, the passage tells us that the local crowd who had assembled, and had the bringers and the people that they brought who were assembled around Jesus, this 4,000 strong men plus women and children, Matthew tells us in chapter 15, verse 31, that they wondered when they saw these things. They had seen enough in Jesus that these people together would glorify the God of Israel for the things that he was doing. Not only had he come to help his people, but he was helping them as well. And then to top it all off, all these people ate. And when they ate, they were satisfied. In both of the feeding miracles, the scripture tells us that after they had eaten, they were satisfied. They were full, and they knew that they were full because God had been among them. But in the end, did any of them really see? The committed followers of Jesus saw a miracle once again. My guess is that when Peter and the rest of the disciples heard Jesus say, "I'm not happy sending these people away. I'm worried about them. They might faint along the way. They've been with me 3 days. They're hungry. We've got to provide something for them to eat." And they popped off and said, "Where are we going to provide anything for these people to eat? What do we have that can meet so many needs?" My guess is it was at that point that they remembered. And I can just hear them thinking, "Oh no, he's done this before. Why didn't we get it? I bet he's really put out with us because we can't remember." But Jesus isn't put out with them because they can't remember. He's glad to teach them again. And he simply says, "What do you have? 7 loaves. Bring it here." And he does the same thing again. He accepts what God's provided. He gives thanks for it, and he uses it. That's the lesson. to take home. But even so, we see in our passage that they're still not seeing everything. Because when they go off with Jesus for the next phase of his ministry with them, and he says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees," they think, "Oh no, he's irritated with us because again we've forgotten bread. How can we be so stupid? We keep forgetting bread. There was plenty left over. We could have brought it. Now we're making him do a miracle again." You see, they still haven't gotten everything. But those who are supposed to be the sighted ones, the keepers of the faith of Israel, the faith leaders of these people, they were blind altogether, and they didn't read any of the signs correctly. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we come to chapter 16, asked Jesus to give them a sign from heaven. Yeah, we've been here, we've been watching all of this, but would you give us now a sign from heaven? Do you see what an insult that was? What would they have considered to be a sign from heaven? What would have satisfied their expectations? Manna in the wilderness? They certainly would have said the bread of heaven that Moses brought, or Moses picked up with the people. That would have been a sign from heaven. But what if they just observed in this feeding of 4,000 people? What about the miracles of Jesus seem to be less in quantity or quality than the miracles of the Old Testament that would have been signs from heaven? What were they missing? Jesus' answer to them is, you interpret the signs that indicate the weather. It's red in the sky in the evening, and you say it's going to be clear because it's red. But in the morning, if it's red and threatening, you say it's going to be stormy today. You interpret the signs of the sky to tell you the weather, what the weather's going to be, but you can't read the signs of the time that tell you that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's arrived. It's in front of you. And he says, therefore, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Now, what exactly did he mean? He doesn't explain it. He turns around and walks away. I tell you, it's worth taking 20 minutes or 30 minutes, go back and read the story of Jonah and see if you can figure out what is the sign of Jonah that Jesus was referring to. You know what, if you don't do it, it's okay. It's just, it's good for you to do that. But he was really speaking to people whose hearts are hard. If your heart's hard, you ought to go back and look at it because it's meant for you. But he did explain the sign of Jonah. It's recorded for us, I believe, in Matthew chapter 12. He explained it earlier. And he said, I'll give you just one sign, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But the men of Nineveh will rise up in the day of judgment against you because they repented when the unworthy, unwilling prophet Jonah spoke to them. But now someone greater than Jonah is here, and you won't repent. You're not listening. That's what Jesus explained earlier, and that explanation is as good as any, I think. And we can just leave it at that. But he says, only one sign will be given, the sign of Jonah, and then he moves on. Okay, the trouble in this passage is the same trouble that we find in our world today. We come to Jesus with our needs. We may not be totally aware of what those needs are, but we come to Jesus and we observe him meeting the needs of many people. You come to a church and you hear about the good things that Jesus is doing in that church and in that ministry, and you hope that you might also catch some crumbs that would fall from that table, and you hope that something good might happen in your life. We come to Jesus with our needs, and we see him meeting the needs of many. But in our seeing, do we really see? In this story, the disciples and the crowds are very different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples and the crowds may have a hard time getting it and a hard time remembering these lessons that they hear, and they may need refreshers all the time in order to stay on target. You know, I'm surprised in my own life how oftentimes I need to have my compass reset so that north is facing true north and my direction is cleared up. I'm surprised how easily I forget. The disciples and the crowds may have needed more and more lessons in order to get it right, but they did see Jesus and they glorified the God of Israel when they saw him. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees had closed their minds and hearts, and they kept asking for something else to prove it to them. And in the end, they would see nothing because they didn't want to see anything. Now, you and I come here today because we need a refresher. Jesus has asked us to feed people. Might be your family. Could be feeding other people at work, perhaps, with things that really are helpful to them. He wants all of us, not just to live for ourselves, but to live for others as well. And you and I come because we need refreshers, ways to remember how we can do this by accepting, even if it seems like so little, what God has given us, giving thanks for it and just using it. We can do amazing things in the name of Christ. You and I come, and we need this refresher. Now, some of you may have come here today because, you know, you're just barely hanging on to it. You're going through some really tough times in life. This is certainly true in the congregation that I serve. There are a number of people who are barely hanging on, it seems like. And my heart goes out to them. I wish that I could help them today to get it, to see. Times can be really, really tough. We can pray and pray and pray and wonder, where is that prayer going to be answered? I can think of so many examples, but the thing that we need is to remember the good things that the Lord has done. And so we need each other, and that's the reason that we come into fellowship. But the very point of this passage is that Jesus has not given up on those who don't fully get it or those who can't remember. But instead, he's patient. He's willing to teach it again. And in fact, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we're really getting the same lesson. These are symbols. This bread represents for us the body of Christ given for us. And this cup represents for us his blood that was shed for us. And when it comes down to it, those are the only things that we really need, the body and blood of Christ. And with that, all things are possible for us. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's the lesson. But Jesus is patient with those who can't seem to remember what they've heard in sermons, what's really good that makes life worth living. What he does is to give two things that are helpful. First of all, he gives them a warning, a helpful warning, not a warning, hey, listen, I have come into this world, you've got a window of opportunity, come to me now, because this window of opportunity will soon be closed. That is not the kind of warning that Jesus is giving. But he's giving a helpful warning to everybody. And that warning is, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what exactly does he mean? I've spent a lot of time thinking about the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. That's what Mark refers to it as. Okay, what did the Pharisees and the Sadducees have in common? Not much. They didn't teach the same thing. If we look at the end of this, the passage that I read, chapter 16, verse 12, it says that Jesus was referring to their teaching, but they didn't teach exactly the same thing. And it wasn't their teaching per se that was the problem. In fact, in another place, Jesus says, with respect to the teaching of the Pharisees, he says, do what they say, but not what they do. It's their hypocrisy that he says, watch out for. Now, stay with me through this, because this is the way I've reasoned through it, and I want to help you on this. I think this is an important warning for us. Okay, so if it's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they'd say one thing and do another, then what caused that? And how does Herod fit into the picture? What was Herod's problem? He wasn't even a teacher. It seems to me that the thing that all of them shared in common was their slowness to believe in Christ. Their, in fact, refusal to believe in Jesus as the one that they needed. And there was a reason, I believe, for that. When Jesus came and began his ministry, the Pharisees got their noses out of joint. Jesus did not affirm them when he began his ministry. He didn't play up to them. He didn't authenticate them as the spiritual leaders of God's people. He didn't check in with them. He didn't seek their support or their approval. In fact, he ignored them altogether. And they were insulted. They believed that they deserved better. Something is beginning to show up here. The problem was that they were obsessed with themselves and thought somehow that they were more important than that. Herod was supposedly the king of the Jews, but the tribe or the family of Herod weren't really even Jewish. They were Idumeans, but were appointed to be the king of the Jews. And the reason that the Herods opposed Jesus so much was that if he really was the king of the Jews, then the family of the Herods would be out of business. They'd be out of work. They'd have to go find something else to do, and it wouldn't be as lucrative. They're self-absorbed as well. And so as I think about it, what is the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the thing that I too need to watch out for? It seems to me that it's simply this. It's self-importance, self-aggrandizement, self-justification, self-promotion, self-preoccupation, all the self-assertion dynamics that we seem to be so caught up in. This is an age, too, that is so caught up in self. We're so aware of the way we feel about things and what we think about things, and we're always thinking about ourselves. And if you want self-improvement techniques, go to a bookstore and you find a huge section on self-help. It's always out there. We're so self-preoccupied. And when I find myself always looking at myself, it can be high self-esteem or low self-esteem. Either way, it's a preoccupation with self. And when I find myself so caught up in myself, I find that I'm unable to see myself as I really am, as blind and lame and deaf and unclean like the leper, as demon-possessed and dead apart from Christ. And I'm unable to see the amazing things that he's done for me and for those that I care for. You see, it's self-preoccupation that keeps us from seeing and from understanding the amazing things that Christ has given to us. It's self-preoccupation that causes us to forget the long history of the amazing things that God has already done in your lives. But he's patient, and he's willing to teach these lessons again.
And he knows the cost of sin in our lives that we're not quick to remember. And the whole thing is about him teaching us again and again. And he gives us this warning, watch out for the yeast, because it'll spread. It spreads through a church as we become so preoccupied with self. It spreads in your marriage when wife is preoccupied with whether or not she's really receiving the self-authentication that she really longs for in life. And husband, not sure that he's really satisfied anymore in this marriage arrangement because we're so preoccupied with self and we forget the amazing things that God has done for us and the blessings and gifts that he's poured out on us. And we become so dissatisfied in life. Jesus gives us this warning because it's helpful. Watch out for that yeast of self-absorption, self-preoccupation. And then the second thing is he points us in the direction and reminds us where we need to look. He wants us to see the signs and to read them for ourselves if we will. When you come to the Lord's table, you're handling this bread that represents his body and this cup that represents his blood. Not only are you handling these signs, these symbols, but you take them into your body, into yourself, into your person. Because just as the body needs this physical nourishment, your soul needs to feed on Jesus. And this was given not just one time for the people of God to do, but constantly. Jesus fed 5,000, then he fed 4,000, and he feeds 50, 60 today at this table. And he'll do it next Sunday and the Sunday after that because we need these constant reminders. The second thing is to receive these signs and symbols of Christ and help others with patience because they too struggle with the same thing of trying to remember and not to forget so quickly the amazing things that God has done. Help your spouse because there are going to be bad days for your spouse when it's really, really hard to remember. And help your children to really give thanks. Remember to accept the things that God's given. You know, after 40 some odd years, your wife is not as gorgeous as she was and attractive and enticing and so forth as she was. But neither am I, you know. Not by a long shot. But we have this wonderful history together. And it's good when we remember this wonderful history that we've had together and the amazing things that God has done. That's how we get through life. And that's how we get through life happy and content and satisfied. And then lastly, I think what Jesus is saying is know when to let them alone. Not only were there the disciples and the crowds who would glorify the God of Israel, there were Sadducees and Pharisees in the crowd as well, who no matter what they saw, wouldn't see anything. But their hearts were hardened, their hearts were closed. And so it is also today. Sometimes we really do want to help people see Jesus, but no matter what we do, it's going to be impossible. They're just not going to have, they're just not going to come to life. I don't ever want to make that judgment. I remember reading in the scripture, you know, when you go into a place, you pronounce your peace on that place, and if there's a sign of peace there, then your peace will remain. And how cool that is. I think about that's just wonderful. But if there's not a sign of peace, then shake the dust and move on. And there was one time early in my ministry when I did that, and I spent hours repenting for it afterwards because I felt like it's not mine to judge that way. I need to be patient with these people and not shake the dust. And repented and repented over that because I don't think we should move quickly in that direction. But the point is, sometimes there is a place when you just say, leave them alone. Perhaps God will bring somebody else alone. But he said that with respect to the Pharisees earlier in chapter 15 when they had come and said, "You're not doing ceremonial washings the way you're supposed to. You're not washing your hands before you eat." And Jesus says, "It's not what goes into the body that defiles it. It's what comes out that defiles us. It's the sin within that defiles us before God." And he says, "Leave them alone. They're blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, they're all going to fall in a pit. Leave them alone." There is a point at which we need to just move on. My friend John Leonard, who's also coaching Darren and has been here a number of times. In fact, John and I come, we always say, "Why didn't we come together? We both live in Glenside." But we haven't done that yet. But anyway, John Leonard is helping Darren with your church ministry. And with respect to evangelism, he says, "Hey, if they're not listening, just press on. Go somewhere else, because there'll be somebody who'll listen to you." But in any case, what Jesus says, remember where to look and read the signs, first for yourselves, then help others, and then know where to leave people alone. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the lesson about bread, you know, the whole thing there is they're all concerned that Jesus is going to be put out with them because, you know, they made him do this miracle not once but twice, because they just couldn't trust that he would take care of things. And now when they're off, just the 12 of them plus Jesus, the 13 of them, they didn't even remember to bring some of the leftover pieces, and now they're embarrassed because, again, they've been caught without anything, without any resources. And Jesus says, that's the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod and the Sadducees, this concern about yourself and your performance. Friends, we have to train ourselves not to be so concerned about ourselves and our performances, but to remember what the Apostle Paul says. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be in want. But the secret of contentment is this: I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Isn't that amazing? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That means that I am able to love my wife through thick and thin, and I'm able to love my children and to shepherd them with full confidence in his covenant promise, "I will be God with you and with your children after you." And not expect that everything's going to be rosy, but God is there, and he is the one whose power and strength is needed in all these situations. And I am able to trust the Lord to work through our church. We tend to get so caught up in power struggles in the church because we are absolutely confident that some people want a different kind of worship and this is what's really needed in our situation, or whatever the argument in a church might be about. And all those things, we're acting as though it depended on us. We're caught up again in the yeast of the Pharisees, Herod, the Sadducees, that yeast of self-authentication, self-promotion, self-protection, self-justification, and we forget. But you see, with Jesus, we can do all things because he's the one who gave us his body and blood in order that we might have life. And God, who gave his Son, do we think that having given us his beloved Son, that he's gone to drop us and leave us alone? Let's turn to him in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. We confess that the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod, of the Sadducees, is never really very far from us. Lord, we are self-preoccupied, and we live in an age that you call an evil and adulterous age, because all this self-preoccupation is really idolatry. And we want the God of heaven, but we also want our idols because we're not certain that we can live without them. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And as we come to the table today, would you meet us here? And would you help us to see Jesus and to keep our eyes really fixed on Him. We are glad that you're patient with us and you're happy to teach us again and again and again. And thank you, Lord, for this weekly reminder that all that we need is present in Christ. Now help us to feed upon Him by faith and to receive the nourishment we need for the next time ahead of us, for the next week. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.